Good morning, and welcome to the resurrection service here at Walker United Reformed Church. We are certainly glad that you are joining us this morning, this great day for us to rejoice and be glad in. I'm Pastor Bob Van Manen from Little Farms Chapel. It's an honor and a blessing to join you in this manner. I understand, or I've been told a number of times from different folks, that in the New Testament church, when they greeted one another each Lord's Day, they greeted one another with these words. One would say, "The Lord has risen," and the response would be, "The Lord has risen indeed." So I know you're at home, but we're going to do that anyway. So the Lord has risen. There we are. Let's come before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, as we begin this time of celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we do rejoice in this glorious hope that is ours as your people. And for, Father, the wonderful responsibility that falls upon our shoulders to go and tell this good news to those around us as well. We pray, Father, that by means of the Word, the explanation of that Word, our singing, our prayers, Lord, that Your name would be the one that is honored and glorified and praised in this morning hour. Help us to open our mouths and to shout Your praises upon this day. For this is the day that You have made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people say, Amen. I read the resurrection story, the account, as it's found in Luke chapter 24 to begin. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Let us then sing out our praise as these women told others. Let us tell one another, whether you're in your living room or in your den, you're there alone, or with your spouse or your family, let us tell one another in these beautiful hymns of praise. First is, "Up from the grave he arose." The words will appear on the screen as well. Then we're going to follow that with the hymn, "Worship Christ, the Risen King." The words might be a little unfamiliar to you. The tune is not. You'll recognize the tune. And then, "Alleluia, Alleluia."
Coming day, Jesus, my Lord.
And now it's to our risen Lord, our risen Savior, our risen High Priest, the one who is always interceding for us, that we now come in our congregational prayer. Let's bow. Father, as we come upon this morning and reflect upon the beauty of this day upon our calendars, a Lord's Day, a Christian Sabbath, Resurrection Day, when we celebrate this great and glorious victory of Jesus Christ. Father, may the hope, may the joy, and the blessing of this day rest upon our hearts. Even though, Lord, we are distanced from one another, we are far from one another, yet, Lord, we might indeed draw near at the throne of Jesus Christ in this time of prayer. And so, Father, we pray for those who are in authority over us. We pray that the gospel may indeed go forth powerfully, mightily, that we might not be timid, but that we might be courageous in that. That we, Father, might exemplify in our lives as well. Whether it's the person 6 feet behind us at Myers, that, Father, we would not be those who are seen as the complainers, the belly achers. But, Father, that we might take the time to let others know of the joy that is in our hearts because we know Jesus Christ and He risen from the dead. And yet, Lord, we pray for those who are in that civil authority upon whom much responsibility falls in these days. Father, they will be criticized one way or another in however this turns out. And yet, Father, they make these decisions. We pray, we would beseech, Father, that they might turn to You, that they too might be in constant prayer with You, seeking You in the decisions and in the authority that they carry. Father, during this time, we remember especially the churches that are supported by Walker in that are in Italy. Lord, we've heard very little that has come from there. And we know, Lord, it is an area that has been greatly devastated. We would pray, Father, for Your blessing upon the witness of the gospel during these times, for the protection of missionaries, for, Father, Your providence to rest upon, Your good providences, the believers there. And yet, Father, even if they too have had to deal with this, or if there are those, Lord, who have died as a result, Father, may families and may the church have a powerful testimony of the glorious hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, while we remain isolated here, at least, Lord, we're in our same community. We look out at familiar surroundings. Most of our folks, Lord, are very short distances away from us. We feel yet a sense of closeness. But we remember, Father, those who are out on the mission field, particularly those, Father, who serve in the Walker Church here, for those in Central Asia, for those in Costa Rica, for those in Guinea, West Africa, for those in Ecuador and Nicaragua, for Papua New Guinea, for those serving in Mexico and in the Ukraine. Lord, we know who they are. Help us, Lord, at this time to remember them, not only in our prayer, but with messages as well, letting them know that, Father, we are praying for them, letting them know of our love and care and concern for them, thanking them for their willingness to be of service in such faraway places, away, Father, from most of their families and friends as well. And so, Lord, we pray that You would bless their work and their labors as far as You give them the opportunity, Father, to continue to serve. Bless that preaching, teaching, and outpouring of Your word as it goes forth. Lord, as we think of those here at Walker, we think, Father, of those who are in rest homes and those who are shut in at their homes. Lord, we've begun to understand a little bit more what that's like. And yet, Lord, our days can be filled with all sorts of communication yet, but theirs are not. And they remained very isolated. And so we remember Alice and Grace. We remember Jean and Louie and Linda and Gladys. We remember, Father, Joyce and Yvonne. And we pray, Father, that in this time of such separation that we can't even go and visit, we can't even stop in, Lord, that you would remember these dear sisters and brother in Christ. And that, Father, perhaps it would encourage us to not only remember them daily in prayer, but to send each one a card, to take our week, divide it up, and to send a couple each day, so that they know, Lord, and are reminded that they are still part of the body of Christ here at Walker as well. As we feel isolated, Lord, give us minds to think of what their lives are now like. Some of them, Lord, perhaps not even being able to comprehend why nobody's coming, why nobody's visiting. Maybe a nurse or somebody explains it, but they have to re-explain it 10 minutes later. Lord, help us to remember these dear folk who have been such an important and vital part of Walker Church over the years. We pray, Father, for our children and our young people confined to home, along with their parents, the school year now over. And we think especially, Lord, of those who are in vital stages of development as children in their education. And just pray, Lord, that in some way those gaps that are now going to occur can be bridged. We thank you for faithful teachers who are taking on the responsibility of at least trying to continue to teach, even though from a distance. We pray, Father, particularly for those seniors, high school seniors and college seniors, Lord, that life just got really, really confusing. Questions about college, questions about final grades, questions about graduation that are still out there lingering. And Father, so much of what they look forward to no longer seems to be there. And yet, Lord, in the darkness of all of this, in the darkness of this cloud, we know, Lord, that you move in mysterious ways. Your wonders, your blessings upon us. And so, Father, help us to look for the blessings that you are giving to us as well. Time to spend in your word. Time to spend in prayer, time to spend caring and thinking about and writing those, Lord, that perhaps most of the time we're far too busy, so we say to do. We pray, Lord, for those who are unemployed and underemployed here at Walker. Lord, we know that there are some whose jobs have been cut drastically. Others, Father, have been sent to the unemployment office, and that's been difficult to maneuver. And so there are bills coming in, but the check hasn't come in yet like normally would have if they were working. And so, Lord, in amidst all of that angst, in the midst of that worry, Lord, help us to remember that you, as our Heavenly Father, know our needs, and that you know our concerns, and you know our cares. And that, Lord, as you take care of the sparrow, so, Lord, you will take care of us as well. For those in our congregation here at Walker, Lord, who labor in the medical field, those doctors and nurses and first responders who are running into COVID, right at the front, we might say, who have to wear all the protection and deal with it in that manner. Lord, we thank you that they are there to serve. We pray that they might be wonderful witnesses of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, Although we have to pray it, Lord, as Jesus taught us to pray, not our will, but thy will be done, that you would keep them free from this virus as well. We pray for patience as we wait for you to lead us to another under shepherd. Father, it is a hard thing for us as human beings to wait. We always want to get ahead of you. We always want to run ahead of you. Help us, Lord, as the scriptures command us to simply keep in step with the Spirit in this matter. And we pray, Father, for the council, the elders, and for the deacons, Lord, who serve here at Walker, for wisdom and faithfulness, figuring out how to best serve in the new circumstances that they find themselves in. New decisions, Lord, that they are now faced with. Give them, Father, the wisdom and discernment that they need. And yet, Lord, in the midst of this, there is much to rejoice over. We rejoice over the birth of little Felix. Thankful and grateful, Lord, that he was able to come home last week, Sunday. We pray for your blessing upon his parents, Hudson and Corinne, that, Father, you would bless them during this time. And Lord, as we think about this circumstance, what a beautiful bonding time for a family that Lord, you give to them this time to grow and to develop and to build their relationship. And we pray, Father, for Felix, not only for his growth physically and emotionally, but we pray, Father, for his growth spiritually. We would pray, Lord, that if it had been your will, that your Holy Spirit might have already been poured out upon him in the womb. And yet, Father, we would pray. We would pray fervently for the day when we might witness that public baptism. When we might witness the day when he would stand before this congregation and profess his faith and his love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, we wait upon you in these matters as well. We pray for those in the congregation who are known to be with child. We thank you, Father, for those that we know of and are aware of. And we pray, Father, for the development of those children in a world, Father, in which those clinics can remain open. A landscaper can't go mow a lawn, but a woman can still go to a clinic and get an abortion. Father, we pray for these children in their development. We pray for health and strength for these mothers, that you would watch over them and care for them, and that, Father, your Spirit might be poured out into the lives of these children as they grow and as they develop. We thank you for the sanctifying work of your Spirit that is going on because of this virus, because of what is coming. Father, though they have thought deeply about life, they have thought about the future, they have thought perhaps of a way about eternity that has never come upon them. And your Holy Spirit, Father, you graciously gave and have brought them now to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us to rejoice in each sinner that comes to know Jesus Christ, regardless of the cause that brought them there, that perhaps inconveniences us, that makes life difficult and may change life for the rest of our lives. And yet, Father, it is one who has been brought to Jesus Christ. If it were but one, Father, what joy and rejoicing is exploding in heaven over that one. Father, give to us that joy and rejoicing as well. Pray, Father, that we, as your people here at Walker, in this community, in our denomination, in our state, in our nation and world, Father, might draw closer to you. That our love for one another increase all the more, even though we are absent from one another. That we, Father, would be kept from worry and despair, even as we place our hope and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. that we would make use of the time that we have given, that we wouldn't just be sitting and watching news over and over again or just wasting time constantly looking at our phones or the internet, but that we might make use of this time in good and productive ways, building our relationships as families, for us as men being the spiritual head of our home and taking time to perhaps extend our time of devotions that we have as families to grow and to build and to deepen those relationships. And that our eyes would be open. Our eyes open to see Your glory, even in the midst of this trying time. Father, may we be like Elijah of old, who, when his servant thought that, Elisha of old, when his servant thought that they were all surrounded by the enemies, his eyes were opened and he saw Your angels. Father, give us eyes to see Your glory in the midst of this time so that Your name might be exalted, that Your presence might be more precious to us, that our praise to You might even be sweeter, and that our love for You and for one another be made deeper. Father, we can offer this prayer. We can come before You boldly with this prayer, not because of our righteousness, not because of who we are or what we have done, but we are able to do so because we are clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. And we come to You in His name. So hear our prayer. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, Amen. Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark chapter 16. It's another account of the resurrection. We read the account from Luke as we began our time together, but now we read the account of another of the Gospel writers. Mark chapter 16. And we hear God's breathed out word to us. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him? But go, tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him, just as He told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Thus far the reading of God's Word this morning. Well, as we consider this text this morning, I want us to think about these women who have been present not only at the crucifixion of Jesus, but they were also present at the burial of Jesus as well. They have been witnesses then to the crucifixion and to the burial, and now are going to be the witnesses to this glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior as well. As we consider them this morning, note how the text begins with some confusion. So our first point will be the confusion of the witnesses. Secondly, we'll note that they are confronted. So it'll be the confrontation of the witnesses. And then thirdly, will be the commission that is given to these witnesses. First of all, then, the confusion. What are they doing here? What are they doing on this first day of the week after the Sabbaths have taken place? What are they on their way to do? Verse 1. They were bringing spices. What was the point of the spices? Verse 1. So that they might go and anoint him. They're confused, aren't they? They're so confused by the circumstances and situation that have taken place, by the death and burial of Jesus of Nazareth, that they brought spices. Why? Because they thought his corpse was in that sepulcher. They thought his body was still there. And they're confused, are they not? For they had heard, we read over and over again, that this group of women had been with Jesus since Galilee. They had heard Jesus speak. And Jesus, on a numerous times, had told not only them, but his disciples of that which was going to happen. They were going to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer. He was going to die. He was going to be crucified. But on the third day, he would rise again. They're coming with spices. When? On the third day. They're confused. They don't get Jesus' point. They do not understand what Jesus has taught. Although devoted, although committed to Jesus, they had missed this of his greatest teachings. They're witnesses, all right, but they're pretty confused when the day starts, when the morning begins. But their confusion only continues, right, as we go into verse 2. Now, they're confused because they forgot something. Ah, we didn't think about this. We were so thinking about we need to bring spices and having the right spices. They were so consumed with the fact that they had to get to the shop and buy the spices and get the spices that were needed after the Sabbath had ended at 6 o'clock the night before. They had probably gone out and bought and purchased. Do we have everything? They got it all measured. They got it all. Do we have everything we need? That has so consumed them that on the way, it occurs to them, we forgot about the stone. What are we going to do about the stone? Now you might say, well, there is a group of them. Could they not move the stone? The problem is that there are only two people, as we look at this historically, what this was probably like. There's probably two, at the most, who can get their hands on this stone to move it. And they're all women. Not belittling the strength of women, but they themselves are doing it. Okay? I'm not the one putting the words in their mouth. They are. Who's gonna move this thing? Oh, we forgot all about the stone. We've got the spices, but all that large stone. See, they had seen it. They had been there at the burial. Now, they didn't know that it had been sealed. They didn't know there had been a guard. I think it's Matthew who tells us about those details. But they had seen the stone rolled in front. They knew it was there. It wasn't like they didn't know. No, verse 2 tells us plainly they knew. They had just forgotten about the stone. So now, this adds to their confusion. How often, like us in life, right? Here's their great concern. What are we going to do about the stone? And the Lord had already dealt with it. The Lord had already handled the situation. The Lord already had a plan. The Lord already had a purpose. Perhaps that's where many of us are this morning in life, right? We're confused witnesses. We're living in a time and an age that probably the vast majority of us have never experienced before. And we're confused about the big rock and how we're going to deal with the big rock and what effect the big rock is going to have upon all of our lives. And God already has it dealt with. God already has it handled. God already has a plan. He's not making it up as He goes, which seems to be what I think some think our politicians are doing, just making it up as they go. But God doesn't make it up as He goes. He knew about this before time began. He has a plan and He has a purpose. They're great worry. What about the stone? But you see, the reason for the concern about the stone is because they got the spices. Why? Because they still think He's dead. These are those who are going to be the witnesses. That's why they were at the crucifixion. That's why they were at the burial. And that's why they're here. They're going to be the witnesses of the resurrection. But as we see them here in these opening verses, they certainly are very confused. Verse 4 tells us, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back and it was very large. Some commentators think that this is probably the stage at which Mary Magdalene just takes off. Right? Because we have the situation, Mary goes back and says, they've stolen the body of the Lord. Yeah, she probably saw the stone and thought, oh, somebody's been in the tomb, runs to get the disciples. And then she will have her own encounter with the Lord as well. But then these witnesses are confronted. Are they not? Verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they are alarmed. God's messenger has come. If you read this text, as I did a few minutes ago back in Luke 24, you'll hear that it's two. Why two? Because it's out of the mouth of two or three witnesses that a thing is established. We have two angels present. One here is speaking. It's not a conflict of the Gospels here. One is speaking, but they are both there as God's messengers to serve as witnesses of what? He is not here. He is risen. This young man, an angel, as we read of his clothing in that Luke passage, it is obviously we are not dealing with just an ordinary person. We are dealing with an angel who has come in human form to bring this message. And what's the messenger's message? What does the angel actually say? Do not be alarmed. Or another way of saying it is stop being bewildered. Why do you all have such confused looks on your face? Why are you this way? This is a reason to rejoice. This is a reason not to be confused, not to be bewildered, not to be alarmed, the end of verse 5 of Mark 16. And that alarmed is in a very fearful alarm. It's not in a good way. It's in a very fearful way. It's like when I see a snake, I'm alarmed. Not by, ooh, look, nice pretty snake. It's like, ah, snake! That's their alarm. They are in utter fear of that which is happening. And he's basically saying, don't be! Don't be! This is a day to rejoice. Do not fear. Rejoice. Why? Because now these witnesses are not only confronted by this messenger of God, They're now confronted with historical facts. Listen how he lists this. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, historical fact. Who was crucified, historical fact. He has risen, historical fact. He is not there, historical fact. See, they're confronted with the facts. See, there are many, you see, and even in our day and age, who tried to put off this resurrection. Right? Some argue, well, maybe the Jews just took his body. Well, if the Jews took his body, why in the world didn't they show up with it and say, here, see, here he is, we got him. See, we pulled a fast one on you. It was all a bluff. It was all fake. We wanted you to get all excited thinking he had raised, but yep, see, this is it. See, we got his body over here. Some argue, well, the disciples stole the body. So the disciples take the dead corpse of Jesus in order that they can perpetuate a story that he has risen, yet they are all going to be willing to be martyred for that fake news. They're willing to die for the fake news. They're willing to face extraordinary, agonizing deaths. And not one of them says, hey, wait a minute, I recant. Sorry. Hey, we stole the body. Sorry. No, the historical realities are there. One commentator I was reading on this particular passage said, whenever you come across somebody who doubts the resurrection, just ask the question, so where's the body then? Where is the body? If he died and did not rise from the dead, where is the body? The historical facts are, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. He has risen and he is not here. Now, not only are these witnesses confronted by God's messenger, not only are they confronted by these historical facts, remember he told you this is what it was going to be. Luke passage. Oh yeah. Here, they are given the opportunity to be eyewitnesses themselves. See, end of verse 6, the place where they laid him. Now I ask you a question. I want you to think about this at home. Might even want to pause the sermon. You don't get to do this when you're actually in church, but you can now. You press a button. You can pause it. Just think about this question. What did those women see? When they looked at the place where Jesus was, what did they see? I know what they saw. You do too. If you think and reflect about this long enough, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. John gives us the report after the women have told him the news that Peter and John run to the tomb, right? Okay, look at verse 5. What did they see? And stooping in to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. What did the women see? Exactly what Peter and John saw. What do you think? They looked in and here's all this crumpled stuff, and then they go out and one angel says to the other, hey, maybe we ought to fold this stuff up, make it look a little neater. And it was there when they looked in. They saw that not only was he gone, but the linen cloths were there. And the one for his face was folded up in its own place. They were eyewitnesses of the fact. Oh, nobody came at night into a tomb with maybe some torches here or there and stole his body and left the clothes. Why would you leave the clothes? Why would you do that? Why would you, if you were stealing a body, fold up the stuff? No, to their own eyes, their own eyewitness account. Look, it's not here. He is not here. They are confronted with the truth of Jesus' resurrection. But then, note verse 7, they are commissioned. But go and tell. And who are they to tell? Verse 7, tell his disciples and Peter. Huh, what a beautiful, beautiful testimony of grace, right? Peter, you two are still included. You're still one of the disciples. Go tell the disciples. Go tell the others. And make sure you tell Peter too, because he's still one of the disciples. Because Peter's not feeling like a disciple, is he? Peter's not feeling like one of them. Peter's feeling that because of his disownment, he's on the outs and he's not included, but God graciously includes Peter. But go and tell. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. What did they do? Well, verse 8 leaves us with kind of an interesting little situation, doesn't it? What happens? They said nothing. Verse 8 again. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This news, this evidence, this encounter, this confrontation, this confusion has so shocked, so bewildered them, made them so fearful. One of the terms that's used in here that defines the idea of tremors, uncontrolled tremors, an uncontrolled shaking took over their bodies. So even though they're going, they're on the way, whoever they meet, whoever they come across, they are in such a bewildered, fearful, trembling state, they cannot bring themselves to say anything. And this is where Mark's gospel, at least this portion, closes. What about the women? We might say, I'm a confused witness today. Because I don't understand this. They said nothing to anyone. Well, that's where we as Reformed folks like to talk about, well, let's let Scripture explain Scripture. So let's start at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 8, Matthew 28:8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, oh, so they're on the way. They are full of fear. They're trembling. They're not telling anybody. But what happens? And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While they were going. See, now they're going again. Now they're on the move. Now they're doing that which they have been commissioned to do. They'd sort of been paralyzed with fear. But what happened? Well, they heard the news. They got the message. But they're still sort of paralyzed with the fear of the moment. But Jesus met them. And now that they have met Jesus and they worshiped him, notice now what's happening. They go again. They're on their way. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Continuing then to pick up with what is happening here. Luke 24, 9 and 10. "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." What did they do? Well, they started off pretty bewildered, trembling. They're not real sure what's going on. Jesus meets them. That changes everything. That changes everything because they encounter Jesus. And they return from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Go to John chapter 20. Go to John chapter 20. Remember Mary Magdalene? Right? She went and told them. They've stolen the body. Peter and John take off. She follows. Verse 11, we pick it up. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there. The body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Do you see the fear, the confusion? It's all still there, isn't it? Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' that he had said these things to her." The women who had been present at the crucifixion, women who had been present at the burial, the women who are now at the tomb, meet Jesus. They meet Jesus. Now they run with joy. Now they run with purpose. Now they run with good news. Now they run. Fulfilling, but go and tell. Now they fulfill their role as witnesses. What about you and I? You and I are also commissioned, are we not? We also are commissioned to be Christ's witnesses in this world. Perhaps we have encountered the historical facts of the resurrection. Perhaps we'll even delve into some of the interesting points that this passage brings out. But you know, encountering the facts did not really change these women. It's only when they met Jesus. One wonders if perhaps part of the reason sometimes the church is so silent today that oftentimes our witness seems to be ineffective as the church. It's because not enough of us have really encountered Jesus. Oh, I don't mean that Jesus has made some sort of personal appearance. That's not what I mean at all. But we really haven't encountered Him. Christ, you see, continues to meet us as believers. He continues to meet us in His Word. This is Christ's Word. This is Jesus' Word. Every day, we have the opportunity to encounter Jesus. And one wonders how many of us as believers actually take that opportunity. Oh, we rely upon some historical facts. We rely upon some memorized answers to questions. But we don't really encounter Jesus. Maybe. Now this is out on a limb, but maybe part of the reason God is sticking us all at home, or at least the majority of us, so that we get back to encountering Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation. Not just the red letters. His whole Word. That we have the opportunity to spend time like we've perhaps never had opportunity to encounter. That we too, living in a confused world and society, need to be not only confronted with the message, not only be confronted with the historical facts, but we need to be confronted by Christ Himself. But Christ also speaks to us, does He not? Not only through His Word, but He meets us through His Holy Spirit. Remember why I told you there were two angels? Because it confirms the truth. Why does God leave us the Word and the Spirit? Two witnesses that confirm the same truth. God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us enables us, not through some meditative practice or some arrangement of sticks or candles or stones that, oh, this will bring about some encounter with Jesus. No, it's through God's gift of His Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our lives that God allows us to encounter Jesus in the Word. So we're not just reading words. We're not just reading sentences. We're not just reading facts. We're reading the reality of our own lives. And that, you see, just like for these women, encountering Jesus, the tremors, the shakes, the bewilderment, the confusion, the fear, it's gone. And there's nothing but the joy of the reality of Christ. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. It's Paul. I consider the things of this world rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. It's my Lord. Saints of God, stop being fearful. Go tell. The Lord has risen. The Lord has risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word, and we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, this Word, Father, would be that which is planted deep within our own hearts and within our own lives, that we might grow and deepen in our love and our passion for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to know the glorious hope and power of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, may we go forth. May we go forth with this good news. He's alive. He's alive. And that is what makes all the difference. In Christ's glorious name we pray. God's people say, Amen. We now respond with the singing of Christ the Lord is risen today. We'll be singing six verses of that. Please join in that celebration of celebrating this great, glorious truth that Jesus Christ is indeed real in your heart and in your life. God's blessings.